Today is October 31st. It is Reformation Day. And we ought to give thanks to God for this great historic time, the Reformation, dating back to the 1500s and specifically 1517 and October 31st when Martin Luther took 95 propositions and nailed them to a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And thus began a revolution in the world. Prior to this time, Martin Luther had been teaching theology, teaching the Bible. He was doing so in a monastery, and he was teaching the Psalms, and he also taught in the book of Romans. During his time of teaching, he took a pilgrimage to Rome, and one of the things he did there was to, as was the practice, go up the stairs of the Cathedral of St. Peter, up the massive stairway of that cathedral, step by step, praying. And as he made his way up this stairway, light dawned upon him. Light from Scripture, light from the book of Habakkuk, which was quoted by Paul in Romans, light concerning the gospel, light concerning the fact that if a man like Martin Luther, a professor of theology, ridden with guilt, seeking to find the path of right standing with God, was indeed to be right with God, it wasn't going to be by saying a methodical prayer on each step as he ascended that great staircase. But it was going to be by trusting Jesus Christ and receiving righteousness from God by faith. The righteous man, the righteous person will live by faith. And that light dawned, and the Reformation was born. And that's one of the reasons we're here today. We wouldn't be here otherwise. Protestant churches wouldn't exist otherwise. And so we give thanks to God for His work in Luther and Calvin and Knox and others who were great reformers. And it goes back to wonderful words in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Habakkuk lived over 600 years before Christ. And it's amazing, isn't it, that his words still ring true today. 600 years before Christ, Judah had undergone a great revival under a young king by the name of Josiah. The priests had found the scroll of the book of the law in the temple and brought it to young Josiah. And they read it to him. And it was the book of Deuteronomy, a book we've been taking some pains to look at here lately. And Josiah, taking those words of God in Deuteronomy seriously, promoted great renewal and great awakening in Judah, the southern kingdom. And there was war all around. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians were on the rise. And there was also war against the Babylonians. Egypt, for one, and Assyria were gathering forces to challenge the Babylonians. And there was a great battle that occurred north of the Holy Lands, in which both Egypt and Assyria were demolished. And before that great battle took place, young Josiah went out with the forces of a small army to keep the Egyptians from overrunning his territory. And Josiah was killed. He was killed in the plains of Megiddo. And we get our word Armageddon from that plain area, that word Megiddo. And it was Josiah's Armageddon. He met the Lord in a significant way on that day, killed in battle. After Josiah fell, the kingdom, his kingdom, under his son and under a puppet king, fell into sin. And we read about that in the book of Habakkuk. Let's look at chapter 1. Habakkuk begins, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." Habakkuk is asking a question. Why is all this iniquity arising? And it rather reminds us of our own times. We'll speak about that in a moment. But God answers Habakkuk in verses 5 and following. "Look among the nations, observe," God says to Habakkuk. "Be astonished and wonder, because I am doing something in your days which you would not believe if you were told. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians." And Habakkuk knew this full well, that this great nation was on the rise. "That fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Conquerors they were. They are dreaded and feared." And so it was that the Babylonians were dreaded and feared. "Their justice and authority originate with themselves." Oh my! They were a people who said, "We have no God but ourselves. And you, the rest of the world, will bow before us." "Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings. The rulers are a laughing matter for them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they will come and they will judge the wickedness and the violence of the nation, God says to Habakkuk. And they in turn will also be judged. And then Habakkuk questions God in turn in the following verses. His question is this: why would you use a nation so vile as the Chaldeans to judge a people that may not be perfect? But oh God, they're certainly not as vile as the Babylonians. Why would you do this? That's the question. Let's read on. Habakkuk asks, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge," that is the Chaldeans. "And you, O Rock, have established them to correct." That's their task. "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously on these Chaldeans? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" Why? We would ask those kinds of questions, wouldn't we? Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. These conquerors come, and like fishermen, they cast a great dragnet over the nations and gather them in. And where are you, God, in all of this? Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay the nations without sparing? And Habakkuk pauses. And he waits on God for an answer. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered and said to me, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. And the rumbling of the chariots of the Babylonians are on the horizon. Verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. There's the answer. There's the answer. What are men and women and children to do in the midst of a world that seems to be consumed with violence? What are men and women and children to do in a world in which there is war? Wait upon God and trust in him. The righteous person will live by faith. There's the answer. And in so many ways, our situation today in the world, and perhaps our personal situation, is much like that of Habakkuk. We complain, do we not, about the violence on television? And then there are those talking heads who stand up on television and say, there is no connection between the violence portrayed on television and the violence which occurs in our culture. And at the same time, they pay millions of dollars for 30-second commercials, which they trust will change the behavior of individuals so that they will buy a particular product. That seems a little odd, doesn't it? It seems a little strange to me, at least, that in one breath you would deny that this medium has any effect on the actions and behavior of individuals. And in the other breath, you would spend millions of dollars to change the behavior of individuals using the same medium. Amazing. And what does Habakkuk say? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do I cry out violence? Why is there an ignoring of the law? What are we to do in the midst of such circumstances? The righteous person will live by faith. Hey, that's the answer. And that's to be our posture. We are to look at God and understand his hand in all things, and trust him and live in faith before him. That's what Habakkuk was charged to do. And that's what we are charged to do. And it was this very concept that brought Reformation to the world and changed the face of the world. I'd like you to look at three places in the New Testament where the words of Habakkuk are used. The first is in the first chapter of Romans. Would you turn with me there? Romans chapter 1. And let's read verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You see, here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Paul says it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And this is what Luther agonized over as he studied the Psalms and as he expounded the book of Romans. And he came back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And the light dawned. It wasn't his righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's not what I do to achieve right standing before God. It's God's righteousness expressed in Jesus Christ. It's what God has done in Christ that counts. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's Christ's perfect life. And I don't have to depend upon my works. I can cast myself upon God and God's mercy and trust the good work of Christ, His perfection, to take me to heaven. And when I see that, there's a new freedom. That's good news. And that's what Luther discovered. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Oh, the righteous man shall live by his faith. And so that faith is something in which we express not our ability, but our inability. That faith is something in us through which we express to God His fullness in our emptiness. And we acknowledge our need of Him, and we cast ourselves upon His mercy. And we understand that Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago to bear the sins of His people. And He died on that cross having lived a perfect life. And when I trust in this Jesus Christ, I have forgiveness of my sins. And that covers the past. And there is a righteousness that I receive from God. And that covers the future. And in the end, when I stand before God on the day of judgment, God sees me clothed with the righteousness of Christ, with the white robes of His goodness, His life. And I am cleansed by His blood, and I have free access into His presence. And so Paul quotes this great text from Habakkuk. How are individuals to live? To have life by trusting God, by trusting Christ. The righteous person shall live by faith. And then the next text is Galatians chapter 3. I wonder why there are three occurrences in the New Testament of this particular text from Habakkuk. Well, one reason might be that the principle in the Old Testament is that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And so this particular text, an important text, is quoted three times in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul says to the church at Galatia, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. How is it that we are to be right with God? Here is the message repeated. How is it that we are to be right with God? What does it mean to be justified? It means to be right with God, to have access into His presence, to be forgiven. That's what it means. And how is it that a person is right with God? On the basis of what he or she has done? No, that's not what Paul says. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. And what is the evidence? The evidence is the word from Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, that the person who is right before God is right on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it comes about. It comes about in no other way. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there are that find it. But broad is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And many are they that follow in that path." Yes, comparatively few, say with Martin Luther, "It's not on the basis of my good deeds, supposed good deeds, that God will smile on me." Martin Luther knew better, because in a very excruciating way, Martin Luther experienced the frown of God. And he experienced that frown of God with a heavy heart that was ridden with a sense of guilt and a burden almost unbearable for him. Kind of reminds you of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, doesn't it? How this young man struggled with this great burden on his back until he came to the foot of the cross of Christ. And he looked upon that cross, and the burden was loosed and fell away, and he was free. Praise God for that freedom. And so the words of Habakkuk were not only good for Martin Luther, and the words of Habakkuk were not only good for our ancestors, the words of Habakkuk are good for us today, dear friends. The righteous one shall live by faith. I was struck by another word in Habakkuk that in so many ways characterizes our times. It's found in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. It reads this way: "Woe to you who make your neighbors drink." It's Habakkuk 2:15. "Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness." What was the purpose of the drinking and the partying? The end purpose of that drinking and partying so often was to look on the nakedness of others, to get them in a position where that was possible. And so it is today, so often. I wish it wasn't the college's fall breather, because
we'd have a few more of our college students here to talk about that. But it is so common, isn't it, to ply the alcoholic beverages for that purpose. And that's part of the sinfulness of Habakkuk's time, and it's part of the sinfulness of our time. And the Apostle Paul says those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. How do you enter the kingdom of God? The righteous will live by faith. You have to come to Christ. You have to trust Christ. You have to walk with Jesus Christ. And that's where the third text in the New Testament comes into play. It's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read from verses 35 through 39. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What is the situation as it is related to us in Hebrews? There ought not to be a shrinking back from Jesus Christ. Because in the end, Christ will come a second time in glory to judge the earth. And when he does, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who trust in Christ will all be changed, and we will be taken out of that intermediate state, and we will be brought into a state of final glory before God. And all of humanity will stand before the judge at this great assize. And those who are trusting Christ in this life will hear great words. Come now, you who are blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there will be also very sad words to those who do not trust Christ and who have not lived for Jesus Christ. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Look again at verses 37 and 38 in Hebrews chapter 10. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. In the time of Habakkuk, the Chaldeans were on the horizon, and they were coming. They were the instrument of judgment. The instrument of judgment who will come is Jesus Christ. And how will we stand before him? Only by faith. Only by faith. And that's the word that is given to you and to me. I remember so well coming to faith in Christ through the ministry of an army chaplain. And I remember so well living in military circumstances in Vietnam, and often thinking to myself, how is it that one can live in such circumstances? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The righteous one will live by faith. It's a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And because of that, there is right standing with him. May you, dear friends, each one of you, have that faith in Jesus Christ, which is requisite to right standing
before God. And may God, by His power and grace, work that faith in you, that you come to Him and bow before Him and know, as Martin Luther knew it and understood it and lived it, the righteous one will surely live by his faith.